Chair seats. Thank you all for being here. This is our first Sunday together of the new year, and you're in the right place. So thank you for coming. I only have three birthdays this week, and I have absolutely no anniversaries listed in January, which statistically that doesn't seem possible. Does anybody have an anniversary in January, in the entire month of January? No one. That doesn't seem statistically possible, but I guess it is. All right, so our three birthdays today, Foster. I don't know if I saw Foster or not. I thought I saw him. Craig Buchanan on the 9th and Brittany Steele on the 11th. I don't know if I saw Craig and Brittany or not. But anyway, happy birthday to those folks. I don't have any anniversaries. That's it. So Dr. Stevens is in Ohio. He'll be back with us next week. I believe next Sunday the new pastoral candidate will be in our class here, and he will be teaching our class for us next week. So I believe that's it. Anything we're missing? All right, great. Steve, I got you on before the big hand was on the two. How cool is that? There you go, my friend.
This is a very smart.
Oops, sorry, I'll get to you anyway here.
I was going to say, this is a very smart man. He came in and told me, said, we're going to put him on really fit. They're going to say my speech to
group meeting day. It's a gigantic conspiracy. I understand that. I don't think it's unintentional. I have to stand back here in this different county than you, because evidently these speakers, they need to be moved forward one more time, and it's still not right, is it? Okay. I feel like I'm way back here, man. When I teach, I like to teach up here, you know. So. But I can't get away with that. So, okay. Well, it's a privilege and an honor to be able to stand for any Sunday school class and teach, and I certainly don't take it lightly. You know, I'm just a couple of years younger than Pastor Stevens, but boy, I tell you, I feel like I'm losing a father when he moves on. So that's a bad situation. But it's a special privilege to be in front of this class. For those that are newer to your class, let me tell you why, with a little class history. Almost 40 years ago, I had been a bus captain for about 3 years and decided I really like to do some teaching. So I went to Pastor Lashley to volunteer for something like the fifth grade boys. And he said, I'm glad you came by. We need to start a young married class. Well, I accepted, and when I accepted, I didn't realize that starting a young married class for the first time was a lot like starting a church. Not a lot of difference. So we were installed in a little broom closet, this class was, and I literally had to move the cleaning supplies to another closet about 8 by 10 in size in the church basement. But God bless, and soon we'd moved the classroom to the bottom of the stairs below the sanctuary, and then we had to tear out a wall to double the classroom size. And then we had people sitting outside the door on Sunday for lack of room. Preacher told the deacons that we need to build a gym because the young man class is getting bigger. Scared me to death. I said, wait a minute. You're telling me you're building a gym because of our class? To this day, I think Preacher Lassie just wanted a gym. We were just the excuse. Eventually, people started sitting outside the door in the classroom next to the kitchen and the gym, and the class was moved to this room. And about that time, as you may see from looking around, the title Young Married Class no longer really made much sense, so we changed it to the Victory Bible Class. A few years later, Gary took over the class, and I was transferred to Arkansas Eastman, and all of you know what a great teacher he was, so that's the rest of the story. Now, let me say this, as I look around this room, some of you folks have really gotten older. I hope you haven't gotten to the place that one poor man found himself when his wife went to the pastor and said, I finally got my husband broken of biting his fingernails. He said, how'd you do that? She said, I hide his teeth. Actually, aside from riding the buses for almost 40 years, the preacher had me teaching the main adult class before we were even members here. I found out he placed a secretary at that time in the class to keep tabs on this new person. I've forgiven him for that. So I started teaching the adult class, then I moved to the young married, then to the first and second grade children's church. And then about 3 years of the 3 to 5 year olds on Sunday evening. So you see, I've been kind of working my way down the age groups all this time. And my last stop, I guess, is the nursery. And at that point, I don't know who'll be changing who. You'll get that later. Now, normally in teaching adults, my lessons center on something you can do differently with these 10 digits. What can I do differently? In fact, if I can't help you with something different you can do with these, I feel like I've wasted your time. And by the way, you don't know how many times that I thought to myself, Steve, while you were teaching, you should have been listening. Because a lot of times things applied to me later on that I was teaching on. But on this first Sunday of the New Year, I want to change up a little bit and mention a few things that hopefully will encourage you. I'm not a big fan of meetings, especially business meetings. So I used to do two things to shorten them, make them more efficient. Sometimes we'd hold the meeting in rooms with no chairs. It is amazing how quickly a group can get to the point when there are no chairs in the room. The second thing I used to do was make sure we wrote the objective of the meeting on the blackboard so that we'd all know when it was over. And this morning, I have a very specific objective. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you and perhaps even inspire you to a closer relationship with Him who loves you. And to rest assured that He sees every step of obedience you take. Now, I'd like to do that in three ways if we have time. First, I'd like to share my testimony with just a few examples of how good God has been to me and my family as a reminder of how good He's been to you. In fact, I once read a book titled, Stop and Let Me Tell You What God Has Done for Me. Remember that book, Edgar? I think you probably knew that book. Secondly, I want to bring to your memory a few of the benefits accruing to you, God's children. Scripture says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Finally, I'd like to share a couple of quotes that will readily put all this into context. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so very well aware these people did not come today to hear men speak. They came to get something from You. I can't give them that unless You speak through me. So, God, I pray for this lesson. I pray for those that are sick in our church. God, bless them. Help them. God, help me. God, may something be done today that would help people here in this class. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've never shared my testimony and what God has done for me in a Sunday school lesson. In 50 years of teaching, I've never done that. So this is new for me. Frankly, He's been so good to me that I feared it would sound like boasting to even relate the blessings that He's given me. So let me say right up front, my God is huge and I am little. I'll say that one more time. My God is huge and I am little. And keep that in mind. All I have, any accomplishment in my life, came directly from Him. We brought nothing into this world, and it is for certain we can take nothing out. So if anything I say here comes across as bragging or self-congratulating, I have utterly failed in my objective this morning. An objective of glorifying God, encouraging you in your own remembrance of what He's done for you, and maybe even bolstering your faith just a little bit. It certainly does that for me as I reflect on what He's done for me. Starts kind of in 1972. I was a young naval officer aboard a guided missile destroyer out of Charleston, South Carolina. Martha was pregnant and due to deliver our first child within 3 weeks before my final cruise to the Mediterranean for 4 months before I was to get out of the Navy. I thought we had it all planned out until she kept getting later and later and later. Meanwhile, the ship was changing home ports to Greece, so every one of our friends in the wardroom, the only people we knew as friends there, had been shipped overseas. Not a one was left in Charleston. Finally, we set sail. Still no baby. Martha was left all alone, so my mom came down just long enough to take her to the hospital when delivery time came because her father was on his deathbed. About halfway across the Atlantic, just after I'd gotten off the midwatches off the deck about 3:30 a.m., the captain was awakened with a telegram. He got up, got fully dressed. It's 3:30. He got up, got fully dressed, and brought the telegram down to my stateroom telling me I had a new daughter and mother and baby were fine. I thought that showed real class on his part. As soon as my mom got Martha and the baby back to the apartment in Charleston, she had to leave to go back home for her dad's funeral. So here I am, lost as a goose, 3,000 miles away from a wife who's all alone with a brand new baby. Let me stop right here and say, I think what she did was the bravest thing I've ever seen. Every time I'm honored as a veteran, I think about the one who really deserves to be honored. Any fool can go down to the dock and get on a ship. It's something else to take care of a first child all alone with blinding headaches. And I want to say publicly that I have met many wonderful people in my life, people I love, but my wife is the finest person I know. The best mother, the best caregiver for her mom and dad, the poorest gossip. If you're waiting for her to say something bad about someone, you'll wait in vain. Well, she may tell the truth about me sometime, but other than that. And do you know how frustrating it is to try to conduct an argument with somebody who will not argue back? It's the most frustrating thing you can be involved in. Did I say all that like I was supposed to, honey? Now, she's sitting back there mortified. She had no idea I was going to say that. Now, in God's providence, my mom and Martha had gone down the night before she delivered to a Christian service held at the department pool by a pastor and his wife who lived nearby. They took care of my family. Until they could be moved back home to Rock Hill. Now, I've got one Bible verse that explains all that. He loved me before I ever knew him. He loved me before I ever knew him. So in December, now home from the sea, I took my family to UNC to begin graduate work in chemistry. We bought a trailer about 7 miles outside of Chapel Hill, out in the woods, down a mile-long dirt road. I told Martha, I'm not much on this religion thing, but we have a young child, and it seems to me like we ought to get her in church. But I had no idea where to go. About a week later, two ladies from Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, the only gospel preaching church in Chapel Hill area, came down that long dirt road and invited us to church. I said we might as well go there first since they invited us. Those two ladies had no idea. No idea. While they were obeying God and knocking on our door, how many thousands and thousands of lives they would affect. That's not bragging. It's a simple fact. Let that be a lesson to all of us. While you're obeying God, only eternity will reveal the impact you have. It's going to be larger than you think. God knows how to leverage every single act of obedience on our part in a result and to result in something that will shock us someday. In fact, you keep obeying God, and I can guarantee you, you're going to be shocked at what the impact you had was. Amen. Long story short, I became a Christian under preaching old Preacher Hardy. You remember Preacher Hardy? Edgar. And began knocking on doors with him every Thursday night for 2 years. I learned a whole lot. The next year, a young choir from a Christian orphanage came to our church to sing, and we began to send $500 to that orphanage every Christmas. Now, $500 in 1974 was actually some real money. But we had four sources of income. Graduate school was the last time I had any real extra money for many years. But as we neared graduation in 1975, the Vietnam War was ending and the economy tanked and nobody was getting a job. PhD candidates at UNC, the best chemistry school in the Southeast, were papering the lab walls with rejections from companies like wallpaper. So as Christmas approached that year, Martha said the obvious. Steve, we've a young child to support and nobody's getting a job. We can't afford to send that $500 to that orphanage. That certainly made sense. But as I thought on the matter, God seemed to say, can't you trust me? So I told Martha that if God didn't take care of us, we were through anyhow, and sent the check off to the orphanage. Meanwhile, of about 16 PhD chemistry graduates in 1976, to my knowledge, only one other person got a single job offer. But I'll never forget that snowy day in January 1976 when I stopped my motorcycle beside the mailbox and took out two letters. The first was a receipt for that $500. Right underneath that was the first job offer. I ended up with five job offers and started turning down invitations to visit companies. They couldn't believe that anybody would turn down an invitation to visit in that economy. That's because they didn't know my God. So there's a Bible verse here that applies. Anyone know what it is? Malachi 3:10 said, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room for you to receive it. Could I receive five jobs? Let me finish this section with an example, a few examples among many, whereby I believe God physically, almost audibly, intervened in my life. Again, if these in any way sound, imply bragging, conceit, I've failed miserably in my mission here today, which is to bring honor to glory to God and honor to God and to encourage you and put you in remembrance of the times that God has met your needs. As I completed my research work and wrote my thesis, having already accepted a job at Eastman, I've reviewed the presentation and the thesis defense that I would have to make before my research committee of professors with my research group and my research director. When I finished my presentation, I asked my advisor, Professor Kropp, what he thought of it. And this is what he said. Frankly, I didn't like it. I was devastated. I was livid with rage. After all, I'd put a lot of work into that. My first inclination was to take my overheads and throw them up in the air and tell Dr. Kropp exactly what I thought of him, knowing it would end my career. Then as a young Christian, God seemed to say, stop. Why don't you for once in your life strive to understand before striving to be understood? Just stop. So I calmed down and asked Dr. Kropp what he didn't like about the presentation. He said, well, I think the last part ought to be first and the first part ought to be last. And I thought to myself, that's it? That's what I was going to throw my career away for? A couple of Bible verses apply here. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And this is one I have to apply to my life all the time. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus. So in late 1976, we came to Kingsport, started the work at Eastman, and found Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Soon we were teaching Sunday school classes, running the bus route, had started the Thursday night soul winning visitation program, and begun a Big Brother discipleship program. Two additional children had been added to our family, and all was going great. And then, for years, I'd had it on the tip of my nose. My tip of my nose periodically became tender and turned slightly red. One day, I decided to walk down to Muddle Clinic in Kingsport on my lunch hour and see a doctor about it. He excitedly said, that is serious. There are veins and nerves that run from the tip of your nose straight back to the brain. An infection there can quickly be transferred to the brain. You can die from that. I'm going to give you a shot today, but you've got to come back and have this treated further. So I rolled up my sleeve, but he said, no need to roll up your sleeve. Some of y'all get that later. I said to the Lord, Lord, on the way back, I said, I just don't understand. Here I am trying to raise a family for you, teaching Sunday school, running a bus route, witnessing to people on visitation, and now this guy's telling me I can die. I didn't understand. Now, I'm not going to say that God audibly spoke to me on that way back to Eastman, but it was as clear, loud and clear as it could be. It went something like this. Son, I am aware of all you're doing, but that's not why I love you. I loved you long before any of that. As a woodworker, you know how to take care of your tools. Don't you think I know how to take care of my tools? Well, by the time I got near Eastman, I was walking about 3 foot off the sidewalk, rejoicing all the way. Who else but God can do that for you after hearing that you could die? I never went back to the doctor, and the problem never returned. I thought to myself, lesson learned. And then years later, we as a family had gone down to Silver Dollar City, an amusement park that later became Dollywood in Sevierville. It had been a wonderful day, so I decided to do something we rarely did, to stop at a restaurant with my three children on the way home for dinner. We got off the interstate at a four-lane highway for a short distance to a brand-new traffic light and turned right into a restaurant. I noticed the traffic light was new from the signs and the flags on the highway department had put up. We had a wonderful time at dinner, and when we came out of the restaurant, it was dark. As I approached the new traffic light, it was red, and I moaned out loud. Now, you got to understand, traffic lights and I don't get along. They're all allied in one giant conspiracy against me. Despite my railing at them for having turned red. Why, just the other day I was coming the other way, it was red that way. Well, so my wife is always saying, why do you talk to those lights? You know you can't do anything about them. Well, duh. Well, she never says it. I know what she's thinking. I must have married the dumbest man in the United States. So I'm going to stop. So at any rate, I'm going to abide by an old adage. When you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. I'm going to stop digging right here. So I'm sitting at the red light, ready to pounce down to 3-point stance, and the light turned green. Suddenly a message came across my mind. Steve, you've had a wonderful time with your family tonight. It's been great. Why are you in such a rush? Why don't you just slow down and enjoy this evening? So at the new green light, I did something I never do. I just sat there for a moment and then started to pull out of the intersection. About the time an 18-wheeler roared through his red light about 60 miles an hour right in front of our bumper. He simply had not noticed the new light. Had I done my usual thing, my wife, my 3 children, my 10 grandchildren, I would not be here now. Our lives would have ended at that intersection absent the intervention of God. So let me make a small application that may inspire you to obedience to God. Some of you sitting in this room probably would not be at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church either had God not intervened at that intersection. I know at least 2 deacons that probably would not be here. Mark Randolph, would you have been here if somebody hadn't picked you up on that bus those many years ago? Mark's brother always brought the Sunday school funnies. Always left them in the back of the bus. Tim? There's Tim. I thought I saw him here. He must be out at the gym. Would you be here? Nick, how about you and your family? I don't know. Rick, how about you and Jamie? Would you be here absent that? All those visits. Would your son who's in heaven now be there if God had not intervened at that intersection? I don't know the answer to those questions. David and Gary, would you be here totally absent? A young married class teacher that came to your house time after time and begged you to come to church? Leroy, would there have been someone to ask the preacher to go with him to your mother-in-law's wake where you were led to Christ? How about all those kids you've picked up on the bus all those years, Leroy? Those hundreds and thousands of kids you picked up on the bus, would they have ever met the Savior absent God's intervention? How about your son, little Leroy, who was picked up and lifted up to the first step of the bus by a bus captain so many years ago? Little Leroy, who became a pastor in South Carolina, aided the destitute in Anderson, South Carolina so well that the whole town wept when he passed away several years ago. Would he have been there absent God's intervention to that intersection? How about your kids, Leroy, that run bus routes? I know no way to know, but I can't guarantee all that would have happened absent God's intervention. So now let me make an application here. Let me take you back to those 2 ladies who came down that dirt road. Down that dusty road to a trailer park in Chapel Hill and invited a young couple to church 45 years ago. How do you measure the impact of their simple act of faithfulness to the Lord? So is my point to glorify my efforts? Absolutely not. The point is simply this. Simple acts of obedience to the Lord on your part are likely to yield results that far exceed your wildest imaginations. But God's keeping a record. Now, as a note of caution to you, I never pull into intersection anymore when the light's green without looking both ways to make sure the traffic's stopping. I recommend you do the same thing. One final example of God's intervention, and I do this very hesitantly. When I retired from Eastman in Arkansas and came back to Kingsport and Buffalo Baptist Church, money was not a problem. But with no check actually coming in each month, I found myself hesitant to give like we'd been used to. And I didn't like that feeling. So several months later, I began to talk to Mike Hubbard, like you may remember this, about possibly doing some substitute teaching. I remember back then, that's been 13 years ago, it was $50 a day to substitute teacher. So I could have more money to give, and God said, no, I've got a better plan. While I was talking with Mike, immediately I got a call from the president of Eastman telling me that John Tickle, the owner of Strongwell in Bristol, had need of a new director of operations, and that he had recommended me for the job. John had asked him my age and then said, well, I don't know, we need some older person without enthusiasm and stamina. And the president of Eastman said, John, that won't be a problem. So I went up to Strongwell, interviewed, and took the biggest battery test I've ever experienced. The president of Strongwell said, well, we can't pay you what Eastman paid, but we can offer you 6 figures. Of course, that was fine with me. I just wanted money to give. So I thought, I'll stay here about 6 months, put my pay into a donor-assisted fund and have plenty to give over the years. I ended up staying 7 years. In 6 months, the injury rate had dropped by 80%. The off-quality material had dropped by 90%. Productivity and housekeeping dramatically improved. All those things I learned how to do at Eastman. So the company president came to my office about that time and said, we think you need a raise. I said, fine by me. I didn't ask one, but I know what to do with it. He said, how does $40,000 more a year sound? I said, sounds kind of high, but I know where to put it. So long story short, 7 years. In 7 years, God gave me $1 million to put into his work. We're still working on that. Now, I've got to stop right here and say that while I've never had a financial problem, better Christians than I will ever be in my whole life have had financial problems. And other problems. I don't understand that. Again, I don't understand. I'm just glad I'm not in charge of that, all that. I just have to let God handle it. We as Christians are certainly not immune to problems. Far from it. There are people here, better people than I, who have suffered tragedies and hardships that I don't even want to think about. Why is that? I can think of at least three reasons. We often have problems because of poor choices we make. That's the main source of my problems. Secondly, we encounter difficulties because God wants to change us, draw us closer to Him, or teach us life lessons. Notice, this is not punishment. This is discipline. The object of punishment is vengeance and retribution. It looks toward the past. God reserves that for those who finally reject His Son, not for His children. He disciplines His children. The object of discipline is change or reinstatement into good fellowship with Him. While punishment looks toward the past, discipline looks toward the future. The third reason we're prone to trouble and sparks are to fly upward is that while we don't realize it, we are in a war. There's a real life warfare going on between good and evil, between God and Satan. Job found out all about that. Now, in any war, there are casualties. If it were not so, it wouldn't be a war. If there were no casualty, it wouldn't be a war. Let me say that again. If there are no casualties, it wouldn't be a war going on. That's the bad news. Now, the good news. If you're a soldier of the cross, one of God's saved ones, you have joined an army in which no soldier will ever die. Whosoever believeth on me shall never die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And you've joined an army in which there are no permanent casualties or wounds. The great physician has not only set up an aid station on this side of the grave, but he set up a hospital in heaven where all the wounds will be fully healed and purple hearts will still be given out. There will simply be no soldier of the cross limping around on a stump in heaven. There will be no amputees, no eye patches, no disfigured faces. Who wouldn't want to join an army like that? Well, let's look at for a moment just how good He has been to His children. That's my testimony. He's been a wonderful Savior to me. But looking at some of His benefits, the Word of God says in Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." On rare occasions right here, we've seen a doxology, part of which goes, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Those aren't just words. They represent absolute truth. All I have and all the right things I experience come down from the Father of lights. So I'd like to review just a few of the benefits that are naturally occurring to you as a child of God. The first benefit is God's marvelous, inexplicable love for His children. We have 10 grandchildren, and sometimes we've had as many as 5 in diapers at one time. One evening, just about dusk, I walked into a room where one of my 12-month-olds were sleeping in a pack and play, and I looked down at that little sleeping form and a little onesie sleeping on her stomach, her arms splayed out over her head, and little legs spread wide, and the most intense explosion of love filled my heart. So intense it brought tears to my eyes. Suddenly, an epiphany flooded my mind. I looked up and said these words over that little innocent blessing, "God, let me get this straight. You love an old, filthy, rotten sinner like me more than I love this innocent child." That does not compute. But it's true. The Word of God says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." Now, there's much in that verse, but I believe an essential interpretation is that if we had any inkling at all of how much God loved us, our fears would just disappear. And all the worry that goes with them. Psalm 103:13 says, "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." One verse of the Bible has made an extraordinary effect on my life is was uttered by David in the midst of his mighty trials. Such time as I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. It's right up there with two other verses I learned to put up on my new office wall every time I assume different responsibilities at work. One, in the multitude of counselors, their safety. And two, if a man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. I call these three verses spiritual magic because of the awesome power they can introduce into a believer's daily life. A second wonderful benefit is God's continuing willingness to forget us. So not only does he love us, but he's continually willing to forgive us of all our sin. I'm not just talking about sins that were present in our salvation. Mostly I mean sins committed by God's children. As John 1:9 says, and this was written to Christians, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We meet many people at door-to-door visitation who claim salvation but are totally defeated by sins they've committed and lifestyles they've lived since they chose, since they were saved. They're totally defeated. I always say to them, you are exactly one prayer away from being cleaner than the newest baby down at the local hospital. God has said that he will remember your sins no more. Isn't it amazing that a righteous God can forget on demand? You and I can't do that. He will hide them behind his back. He'll bury them in the deepest sea. And I remind you that in heaven the Bible says there was no more sea. That's the deal God continually offers to his children. I don't think we recognize just what a deal that really is. As I consider my daily life, I marvel at this offer. Closely associated with this is his actual willingness to cleanse us from all sin, just like they never happened. Again, as we visit, we often meet people who believe their sin and after their salvation has completely nullified that salvation. It's then I tell them something I once heard from Brad Griffin. When your children get in a puddle and come home covered with mud, do you throw them in the dumpster or do you throw them in the bathtub? Now, I'm not going to say every bathtub experience is pleasant. But God doesn't throw his children in a dumpster. Another benefit, as I mentioned above, no servant of God, no soldier of the cross ever died, and none of his soldiers ever suffered permanent injury. Again, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. What a benefit. That means as a believer, if I were to go to hell, he would have to be there too. That will never happen. He's been there once for you and for me, and he's not going back. My great-great-grandmother, Brown, kept a diary for 40 years from 1840 to 1880 down in upstate South Carolina. It's now located in the main library at the University of South Carolina. I've read it many times. I most remember a quote from her father as he lay on his deathbed looking up at his daughter. He said, "Pretty soon you will not have an earthly father, but you will have a heavenly father that can do more for you than I ever could." I found that to be nothing but true. Now, I could go on to many other benefits, things like brothers and sisters in Christ who do anything for us. I've been given brothers in Christ such that if they called me and said, "I need you in California," my only question would be when and exactly where. And there's a benefit is allowing us to participate in the building of his kingdom. Remember the two ladies that came down that road? What an honor, what a privilege we've been given. Well, you've been kind enough to listen to my testimony, and we have explored just the tip of the iceberg of the benefits predestined for us as children of the Most High. I hope you've been encouraged. Let me end with two illustrations I think will do the trick if you're not there yet. I'm a fan of quotes from good, clean movies. I've got dozens of them. One comes from a movie called Secondhand Lions. Anybody seen Secondhand Lions? I think it's the best and funniest I've ever seen. It's G-rated, and I highly recommend for you and your family to watch it if you haven't. In the movie, two old codgers played by Robert Duvall and Michael Caine living in a run-down farmhouse in Texas have a 12-year-old boy thrust upon them by his worthless mother, the old man's niece. Earlier in life, they had amassed a great fortune from their adventures together, but people only suspected they had money because they didn't spend much. Their main occupation was to sit on the front porch, shotguns in hand, drinking tea, and waiting for the inevitable salesman who would come by trying to sell them something, and then get shot at for his trouble. Well, at first, both men and boy hated this arrangement, but after many adventures, they grew to love each other, and the old men became fiercely defenseless of the little kid. Many years later, after the kid had grown up to be a successful cartoonist, he got a phone call from the sheriff down at the old men's farm and said, "You need to come down." There, the sheriff, when he got there, pointed out a biplane, which the men had learned to fly, stuck upside down in the door of the barn. He said, near as we can tell, they were trying to fly the plane upside down through the barn. Well, there was a little grief because all recognized they had died from good old age just as they had lived, doing what they wanted. Later, the family who had disowned the old men in life met with a young man and lawyer for reading of the will of these rich old men. It contained five simple words. The kid gets it all. Are you one of God's kids? God has executed a will for His children, His kids, and here it is. The kids get it. The kid gets it all. If you're one of God's kids, you have that inheritance, as the Bible says, reserved for you in heaven. You might say, there are many children of God. I don't understand how I can get it all. Well, that's because you and I don't understand the concept of infinity. You can divide infinity by as much as you want, and it's still infinity. It's still all. Finally, let me illustrate how it is that we got it all. Dwight Eisenhower was a great president. He was an even greater general. He managed to keep dozens of countries from internal squabbling and focused on defeating Hitler in Nazi Germany. No mean feat. As president, he once visited Valley Forge. Valley Forge, that bleak forest where George Washington took his defeated, bleeding, starving, sick army of 11,000 men into winter quarters in the winter of 1777. There, with the aid of Lafayette, he drilled and drilled the survivors through out one of the coldest, snowiest winters ever recorded in those parts. There, from starvation, disease, desertion, and just plain bleeding out, 20% of his army died. Then spring came. And 9,000 men of steel marched out of Valley Forge to defeat the greatest army the world had ever seen. President Eisenhower knelt down and picked up some dirt, allowing it to filter through his hand. He said these words, "This is where they got it for us. This is where they got it for us." Now, I could take you mentally to a rough-hewn, blood-soaked stone floor in Jerusalem below the sand, where the Sanhedrin met 2,000 years ago. We could kneel down and feel that cold floor and look up and say, "This is where He got it for us." And from there, we could trudge through the dusty, narrow streets of Jerusalem up a steepy, rock-strewn path to a barren, rocky landscape, a place called Golgotha. And we could reach down and pick up some shale dirt and look up and say, "This is where He got it for us." Finally, we could walk down another path to a garden cave, a tomb with a large stone rolled to one side, and say, "This is where He got it for us." Let me ask you a question. Are you impressed with Jesus yet? Well, I certainly hope these few words and illustrations have been an encouragement to you as we continue in with Christ. However, I've set in if those seats enough for them to know in a short period of time, you will have forgotten most of what's been said here today. I don't like that. So I prepared a sheet with a few reminders of many things that should encourage you along the way. I won't read them. It's called Streams in the Desert. 10 quotes from what we talked about today. Like, the kid gets it all. You're one prayer away from being claimed in that newest baby. You can pick up one of these on the way out if you want. Well, since we got a few moments, let me give you a couple of other quick illustrations I think might help. Let me encourage you with one other thought. As David Vasquez taught last Sunday morning on Matthew 8, where the Roman centurion asked Christ to heal his servant, noting there was no need for Christ to come to his house because he knew that Christ had authority over all things. Thus, all Christ had to do was speak the word, and his servant would be healed. The Bible says Christ marveled at him because of his faith. That's an amazing statement. God marveling at a man? I've wondered about that many times. Then I ask myself a question you might want to ask yourselves. When's the last time Christ marveled at me? That is, in a positive way. Now, Christ had marveled at people's unbelief. He had marveled at people's hard-heartedness. Certainly, He marvels at the human heart, which is proclaimed to be desperately wicked, and who could know it? But when had Christ last marveled at me in a positive way? Like He did with the centurion. Now, at first, we might think, how could God, the creator of this vast universe, the ultimate Holy One, ever marvel at a mere fleshly man? How could that be? Well, He marveled at the centurion. I think the context is useful to answer the question. I think a little illustration is useful. If we saw a 15-year-old solve an algebraic equation over here, I don't think we'd be all that impressed. But we would marvel if we saw a 2-year-old solve an algebraic or a differential equation. We would marvel that he or she could so exceed our expectations. In the same way, God knows us to be mere flesh. And He can marvel when we exceed His expectations. What an opportunity. So I think a great Sunday school subject someday would be to explore how we can make God marvel. We already know from Matthew 8 that great faith can do that. Let me give you just one other example of how that could happen. I'll finish up in here. Let me illustrate that. In listening to the accounts of a number of Medal of Honor winners from World War II, I heard the tale of a conscientious objector who did not want to shoot people but was willing to be a medic. He received the Medal of Honor for his actions on D-Day at Omaha Beach, where he courageously went back into that blood-soaked living hell that was the landing area some 19 times to pull wounded men to safety. As a medic, now in his 80s, was interviewed in front of the church where he had been a deacon ever since he returned from combat, he was asked, "Why in the world did you go back into that killing field so many times to rescue those men? What drove you to do that for them?" The old man with a baseball cap sitting askance of his head looked away and thought as if he had never really considered that question before. He looked back at the camera with a big smile breaking across his face, and he said these eloquent words, "I guess I just loved him. I guess I just loved him." Now, personally, I'd like to be in that man's place at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe God marveled at this man. Why? I think because he so exemplified God's own Son. I guess I just loved him. Now, what if every time we were asked about why we treated people the way we did, why we went about the church shaking people's hands, why we picked up those little kids on the bus, why we knocked on people's door with the gospel, why we tried to help the poor, why we treated our children, our spouse the way we did, what if we could truthfully answer, "I guess I just loved them"? What if the answer as to why we conducted ourselves the way we did in every personal relationship was, "I guess I just loved them"? Now, I'm not a theologian, but I think I know enough about the nature of God that he would marvel at such a response that the Holy Spirit could bring into our lives exceeding his expectation. I recommend that as a goal for you. Every time you're doing something with other people, why don't you just do it just because you love them? Well, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to make one quick announcement. And then you people that I love will be dismissed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious love. Lord, there are no set of words in the English language that can for me to describe how grateful I am to you. What a wonderful Savior you have been to all of us. Lord, thank you for this day. And I hope, God, I pray, God, that something that's said here might be useful to encourage people and keep them on the battle line for you. In Jesus' name. Now, Laura Moore has developed a kidney stone. Many know Charlie Moore's wife and has been taking chemotherapy, had a medical chemotherapy session. She's going to bring Charlie home, hopefully, not too long from now. And she is in need of anybody that would like to hire as a caregiver. And this will probably be a 24-hour type thing for anybody. I don't mean 24 hours at one time, but it'll be a round-the-clock thing. If anybody is interested in perhaps being a caregiver, he prefers men, I would. He prefers men, but she's on the lookout for anybody that might be interested in becoming a caregiver for him. Okay? And if you would like to do that, you can contact the church office to get their phone number. Or I think Beverly and Jerry Lovegrove, you could contact them perhaps because they brought that to my attention. So, okay. God bless you. You're dismissed. These are up here.